we're in the book of Galatians, and I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament, after Corinthians, and you're going to get from Corinthians all the way to Galatians, right before Ephesians. And in the book of Galatians, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, and we're continuing in our study of the book of Galatians, going from chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 20. And Paul has been talking to the church in Galatia, and there's an issue there that he's calling. You see, he's writing this letter because when he was on his first missionary tour with John Mark, he visited the churches of Galatia in the highlands. And when he went there, he founded churches wherever he went, and they accepted him wholeheartedly. But something has changed in between the time that he went there and the time that he writes this letter. Now, the people have been drawn astray by a number of things, and he's been actively talking about each one of these things. But here, in this section, he's talking about their love. And he's going to mention three types of love. Not that there's necessarily three types of love, but three aspects of the love of the Galatian church that needed to be addressed. You know, it's interesting, when Paul founded the church in Galatia, he had been going with John Mark and Barnabas, and they had been doing this great work, okay? And then something happened, and John Mark took off and went home. We're not exactly sure, but the road to Galatia is a very treacherous, very difficult to climb road. It'd be almost like trying to go through the Azusa Canyon up to the mountains, and there's some places, I don't know if you've been up there very far, but getting towards Crystal Lake, and then even further, you get to a lot of blind curves where there's only enough room for one car to go around. And then from there, it gets even thinner. And I remember back when I was a kid, I used to drive up there all the time, and sometimes the fire crews would leave the road gate open, and you could drive all the way to where there was the rock slides and where the road had fallen out and the road was out. And there were some pretty treacherous places on that road. Why did Paul take the road to Galatia instead of taking the main highway that would have just gone through a better area? Well, the key was, many believe that he got malaria. Many believe that when Paul was on his first missionary tour, he contracted malaria, which includes really debilitating headaches, where you'll just be on the ground, on your face, just horrible headaches that come with malaria. And so many believe that in order to seek a little bit of alleviation from the fever and everything else, he was trying to get to the highlands where it was cooler and it wasn't so humid, where he could rest. And so many believe that when the church in Galatia received Paul, he was actually really sick. And it was so bad that now remember, during this time, Paul also got what? Stoned. Not with drugs, but with rocks. And they actually killed him. And he got back up at the end of the day, and he walked back into town and kept preaching. Paul was hardcore. So his face was disfigured. I mean, when you get stoned, now I want you to think about this. They're not just taking little rocks. They're taking the biggest rocks that they can carry, and they're throwing them at you and bashing you in the head with them until you die. I want you to think about that for just a minute. That's what stoning is, when they bash you in the head with big rocks until you die. Not little rocks, not golf ball-sized rocks. You ever been hit with a golf ball? It hurts, but it doesn't kill you. Now, have you ever been hit with a boulder? That's, you know, the biggest rocks that you can think of to throw at somebody was what they were throwing at him. And so, have you ever seen somebody really beat up? Can you imagine how disfigured they are after getting stoned to death? Broken cheekbones and nose and face, and your head's all swollen up so where you look like the Kool-Aid man. And you get up and you go back into town and you start preaching the gospel again. Whatever it was, some believe that his ailment was his eyesight because he saw the glory of Jesus and therefore he never really saw well again. So that's been another one. But for most people, We believe it's probably malaria plus a stoning caused him to choose to take a different route. And he started this church that was in Galatia because he while he was resting. And so I want you to start with me as we look at this right kind of love. That's how he was when they first met him. And notice what it says here. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, when he went to them, they were Gentiles, so he became as a Gentile. He had a BLT sandwich. He had no problem eating bacon and baby back ribs and sausage and pork chops and ham. He was eating it up, okay, literally. He says, I became like you when I came to you. In another passage, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. So he says, when I went to Galatia, I became like you that I would win you over to Christ. I didn't make you become like me. I didn't force you guys to live up to my higher living standards. You remember Paul. He was a pretty rich guy when he first started out, okay? Paul was a guy who had trained under Gamaliel. He was in the Supreme Court of Israel when the Sanhedrin. So you can imagine he wasn't poor, okay? He was pretty well off. And he had a higher standard of living. You know, when I first got married to my wife, she had gone to this Christian charm class, and she always kept the pinky up when she drank, and I didn't have any of those nice manners. Yeah, we didn't have that. I had been in the jungle for a little bit too long, and so when you had silverware, it was usually flourware, you know, tortillas, that you were eating your rice with or your chicken with, and we didn't have the same kind of rules of engagement at the dinner table. And even still, you know, we at our dinner table, she's like, oh, we have daughters, honey. Sorry, I forgot. And I didn't have that charm. But can you imagine now, have you ever eaten with somebody who has all the manners and knows what fork to use at the right time? And you go to their house and you feel so weird. You know what I'm talking about? You go to their house and they've got like 8 forks and 6 plates, and you don't know which plate you're supposed to use, and there's different cups and there's different things, and it's like, you know what, I give up. Just pick it up with your hands and eat it. But when they're forcing their style of living on you, what does that make you feel? A little awkward, a little like a bum maybe, you know? You don't feel comfortable around that. At least I don't. I don't feel comfortable if I go to somebody's house and they're trying to be so much better than me. And Paul didn't do that. When he went to them, he says, you know what? I lowered my standards. I took it down a notch. He wasn't sitting there and trying to be all prim and proper and you know, wearing his nicest suit for dinner and sitting down at the table and having the, you know, if everybody else was putting the napkin in their shirt and getting their fingers dirty when they ate, that's what Paul was doing. He says, I became like you, that you would feel comfortable, that you wouldn't feel awkward, that I would be able to minister to you guys. I became like you. Have you ever known somebody who always wants you to be like them, who always wants to try to convert you to their ways? I'm careful of those kind of people. Because that's not the heart of somebody who wants to transform them into the image of Jesus. I believe that's the heart of somebody who wants to transform them into their own image. And I want to be careful that I don't come up with a standard of living for myself that I want to impose on others. There are certain habits that I try to teach people, certain things I try to get my kids not to do, like chew with their mouth open or talk with their food in their mouth and have it spitting all over the table on other people's plates. You know, those kinds of things I don't want my kids to learn. But when you're eating with somebody who eats differently than you, then try to eat like them. Do you ever go to somebody's house who uses chopsticks? Try to use the chopsticks. Look stupid doing it, but try to use the chopsticks. Man, if you're going to somebody's house and they're all using the tortilla as a spoon and the fork and the napkin and everything else, you know, they're wiping it on their face and then they put it in their mouth. Then learn to eat like they do. Now you might say, but that's, I just pastor. They touch their food. I know some people who will not touch their food. I even met a person who wraps their chicken legs with paper towels and napkins and stuff because I don't want to touch it when they're eating. I'm an equal opportunity eater. As long as it gets into my mouth, I really don't care how it gets there. You can slingshot it into my mouth. And we've done that with grapes, you know, with the youth. You just slingshot into somebody's mouth with grapes. Don't use the frozen ones for that. You'll break teeth. We'll talk about that another time. You can ask me later how I know that. But Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, I became like you. So I want you to be like this. I want you to be like me in the sense of how I became like you when I came to you. I want you guys to understand something. When I came to you, I came not proclaiming myself, because that's really what you're doing when you want people to eat like you or dress like you or comb their hair like you or talk like you. What do you want them to be? You want them to be like you. You know, the Bible really doesn't talk about Jesus's clothing very much, except for it says what he had on, but it never says the color or the style. Did he have a lapel? Was it a one-button or a two-button jacket? Do we know these things? Does it talk about what kind of sandals he wore? Were they Gucci or Armani? We don't know. Because it wasn't important. You know, it doesn't describe his physical appearance very much. Did he have long hair or short hair? Did he have big muscles, or was he a skinny guy? What did he have? What did he wear? What did he look like? What color were his eyes? How was his speech? Why? It doesn't talk to us about if he had an accent, or did he just speak like everybody else? Did he have a upper class accent? You know, where the nasal sound when you lift your nose to the sky when you're talking at people? Or did he have a southern drawl? We don't know. You know why? Because it didn't matter. It didn't matter about his accent, or was he right-handed or left-handed? Did he use a fork or tortilla? It didn't matter. You know what mattered? The rest of his life mattered. And so when we want to be like people, I don't want to be like their charm and their manners. That's not what I'm looking to be. Although that stuff rubs off on you, doesn't it? What I want to be is like Jesus. And Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't force the physical stuff. I wanted to impose on you Christ. So be like that. Seek Christ. Be like Christ. Be imitators of Christ. So follow my example. Be like me. Follow that example that I wasn't imposing on you something different except for Christ. And he goes on to say it this way. You have not injured me at all. You didn't hurt me. It wasn't that you hurt me and you made me do this. I did this willingly. Notice what he says in verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So remember what we were talking about. Many believe that he had malaria and he went this road to get some relief. So he ended up in this town. Maybe there was a doctor there. Maybe there's a certain medicine there that he needed. So they went up that way. He ended up in Galatia out of medical necessity. Because of my infirmity, physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So I came to your town. I was getting some medical help. And while I was there, I was preaching the gospel. And what does he say? And my trial in which my flesh, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. So apparently he was pretty ugly. Okay, he was pretty messed up. And they didn't despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you had have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Some say this means that he was blind. Others say that he's just using this as an example of their love for Paul. But when Paul went to them in love. And what kind of love did Paul have? What does it take to die to yourself, to your customs, and to what you're used to? What does it take to stop your mannerisms? What does it take to become a different person for someone else? It takes sacrifice, doesn't it? Paul went to them with sacrificial love. And I want you to write that on that first outline, on that first line of your outline. When Paul got there, he had the right kind of love. What was that? Sacrificial love. You know, if you truly want to make it in any situation, if you want to be a good evangelist, if you want to be a good employee, if you want to be a good wife or husband, if you want to be a good son or daughter, if you want to be a good father or mother, it requires sacrifice. K. kids who want to be good children have to sacrifice their desires and what they think is right and obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers and mothers who want to be good parents need to sacrifice their desires for rest and relaxation and take care of their kids and be there for their kids and even try to do what their kids want to do on occasion and not push their children into anger. Do not provoke your children to anger, the Bible says, but be there for them. Spend time with them. Learn who they are and have a relationship with them. A good husband is going to want what's best for his wife, and he's not going to care where they go to eat or what movie that they watch as long as he's spending time with her. And a good wife is going to do the same thing. She's not going to care what city they live in or what type of house they have or anything like that, because she's going to follow him knowing that as long as she's with her husband, it doesn't matter. And because everyone is sacrificing for each other, everyone is blessed. And because everyone is blessed, there's joy and there's peace. There's long-suffering and patience. There's gentleness and self-control. There's kindness. And that is the light that we're called to be in Jesus Christ. When we talk about being salt, which preserves, and light, which projects Christ to the world, you cannot be light without sacrifice. You cannot share the gospel effectively without sacrifice. Now, you go to work and there's a guy there who lives a wicked life, and you can be a very pious person who talks down to all of these other sinners. Or you can be the guy who forgives and who sacrifices himself and lets other people do whatever they're going to do, but you just minister the gospel of Jesus to them. And when they take your parking spot, you let it go. And when they don't negotiate on their hours with you, if they don't want to switch hours or whatever shifts with you, you let it go. And you sacrifice and you take it because you're going to share the gospel with people. And people are going to notice that you're different. Your husband, when you sacrifice, will know that you're different. Your wife, when you sacrifice, will know that you're different. Your parents, when you sacrifice your will and you obey, will see a difference in you. And it will be a light to the world. And Paul says, when I came with this sacrifice. I didn't try to make you Jews. I didn't try to make you guys celebrate all of my festivities and feasts. I didn't make you guys grow out your beards. I didn't make you guys stop eating BLT sandwiches, pork rinds, or carnitas al pastor, tacos al pastor. I didn't do that to you. What did I do? I came and I was like you. Now, I have to say, the persuasion factor of bacon is big, okay? It's hard to resist bacon, isn't it? You want to get everybody up in your house? You want to get everybody up in the morning? Make some bacon and open all the doors. Just leave them in bed, but open all the doors and make some bacon. They'll be at the kitchen table real quick. It works. And if not, later on they're going to find out that they had bacon, that everybody else had bacon and they didn't. And the next time they're going to get up early. It's a good persuader. It's a good motivator. I love bacon. I can't eat as much of it as I used to. I used to eat a lot of bacon. I used to grow my own pigs just so that we could have bacon in Nicaragua because they didn't have it there. And man, it was awesome. We would smoke it for about 10 hours with some apple wood chips, and we would put honey, and we'd make our own honey glaze for the bacon while it was smoking, and then we'd thickly slice it on our own meat slicer, and we had we would make some awesome breakfast. Every Saturday, me and the girls would get up, and we'd make this bacon and panna cakes, as Sarah calls them, and we'd have little sausage pieces, and we'd have eggs, and we'd get up, and we'd make fresh-squeezed orange juice, and it was our tradition. Every Saturday morning, we would get the pig out of the freezer, and we would make breakfast. It was awesome. You know, Paul says, I didn't change the way that you guys lived. All I did is I came to you and sacrificed. I sacrificed myself. I sacrificed who I was and what was going on in my life. And I just wanted you to be like Jesus. You see, when you want your family to be like Jesus, husband, when you want your wives to be like Jesus, wives, when you want your children to be like Jesus, and when you want your family to represent Jesus, it's no longer about you. You sacrifice yourself, and Jesus becomes the focus. That's true sacrificial love, when Jesus is the focus. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." It's about Jesus being represented. in your marriage. Guys, it says, wash your wives in the word. Why? So that she'll be more like Jesus. Guys, be the priest of your home, like Jesus is the priest over the church. Guys, teach your children about Christ, that they would emulate him and not you. Don't tell them because I said so, but because the Bible says. And as you do these things, as you sacrifice yourself and you put Christ in the position of eminence and you put Christ in the position of power and you put Christ in the position of control, what happens? You become light. And people receive Jesus, and the church grows, and your children grow, and you have peace. But something happened. Paul went to them in this way, and at the beginning, everything was great, but then Paul had to leave. And in verse 16, it says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, talking about the Jews, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. The Bible says that beware of the flattering lips. Beware of flattering lips. But people who say, oh, wow, you guys are just so awesome. When I'm at the back door and I shake people's hands, every once in a while, I'll have somebody say, oh, Pastor, that was just awesome. And they go on and on for 10 minutes about the message. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, what do they want? Most people tell me how horrible it was, or no, I'm kidding. They don't. Hopefully they don't. They don't do it to my face, at least. Maybe you should. But, you know, it's interesting that a lot of times when you have somebody who's just flattering you all the time, who's not real, who doesn't tell you how life is, they don't have your best interest at heart. You know, what happens a lot of times is that we have this misguided love. When people start flattering you, they tell you how nice you are, how good you look, or they tell you how good of a job you did. And you know what? If you just were a little bit more like this, and you start to emulate them, and they want you to be like them, and they want you to change to be like them, and they want to just ensnare you to use you until you're useless to them, and then they let you go. And that happens a lot of times. Young ladies get this guy who shows up and he's so, not just young ladies, even married ladies, you know, he'll be so nice and he'll be telling her how wonderful she is and how awesome she is and how, oh, and her husband never tells her these things. And all of a sudden, oh, he only wanted to borrow her. He didn't really care about her. And later on, when he's done with her, he'll let her go. She'll be heartbroken and the world will end. He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I came to you guys and I told you the truth. I focused you on Jesus. I sacrificed myself for you. And I did what was right. And I told you about Jesus. But now other people come in and they tell you what you want to hear. And they give you all these works to follow. And they give you all this stuff that you can do. And they tell you, you know, we're going to really do this better than Paul. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, yeah, Paul didn't know. Paul didn't realize you guys have to do this and that, and they're going to get you focused. And you know what? Sometimes, a lot of times, a pastor who tells people the truth, it gets rejected. You know why? Sometimes, number one, the truth hurts. And number two, the truth is simple. And people just don't want to believe that the gospel can be simple, do they? What would be easier for you to believe if I told you that if you go to our 27-week seminar, you'll have a better marriage? Or if I told you, just have a morning devotion every day with your wife for 20 days. Which is easier to believe? Spend the money to go to the seminar and do all this homework and take the time out of your schedule and do all this stuff for 27 weeks. Or just pray with your wife and have a devotion every morning. Which is easier to believe? It's easier to believe the conference, isn't it? It's easier to believe that I have to go and spend this money and listen to this guy and do all of this stuff and have this counseling and all of these things. Because the Bible is very simple. Husbands, wash your wives in the word. Bible's really simple. You see, we don't want to believe simple, though, do we? We convince ourselves, it's got to be harder than that. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have noticed, and many times, every time you see in the Bible, and many other times, when you see somebody come in and they try to misguide the sheep, normally they are taking people and focusing the people on themselves rather than on Christ. The Jews brought the Christians in Galatia and focused them on Jews rather than on Jesus. They focused them on these rituals and on these days that they weren't supposed to do anything. And they focused them on all of this other stuff, but not on Jesus. So they focused them on circumcision, like us, be like us and get circumcised, instead of focusing them on Jesus. They focused them on the kind of clothes that they wore, the food that they ate, instead of focusing them on Jesus. They focused them on which day of the week they had to go to the temple or to the synagogue, rather than focusing them on Christ and his sacrifice. So rather than taking communion, they were worried about Sabbath versus Monday. Rather than worshiping Jesus for who he was and trying to live like him, they were worried about if they had any bacon in this sandwich. And Paul says, you have a misguided love. Now you've fallen in love with people rather than Jesus. Be aware of people trying to focus you on themselves. Any ministry that focuses people on themselves rather than on Christ is a bad ministry. David Koresh and Jim Jones and many others, even many modern pastors, the focus is on who? Themselves. Anytime I see a pastor wearing a lot of jewelry, there's only one piece of jewelry I wear, and that's my wedding ring. And even that one, at first it was hard to get used to. You guys have that problem when you first put on a ring, how it's just insanely irritating? You know, a couple of times I almost burnt my finger off when I was welding because you catch that little ring with the electrode of the welder and that hurts. Tell you what, heats up pretty quick. Got to be careful. I learned to take it off and put it in my pocket. And I actually used to wear a watch and I'd put the ring around in the watch band so I wouldn't have to wear it while I was welding. Kill myself. You know, I really don't need any other jewelry. I don't need grills on my teeth or... You know, I don't need tattoos on my arms trying to define who I am. I want to be defined by Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. There are people out there who will start tatting up their arms or they'll put on jewelry. Now, if you wear jewelry, go for it. You know, hey, I'm happy for you. Some people wear watches. I can't stand them. With smartphones nowadays, what do I need a watch? You know, when I got a pager, I stopped wearing a watch. And then when I got a phone, I stopped carrying a pager, and I didn't need a watch anyways. But if you are into jewelry, hey, that's not a bad thing. But sometimes you'll see pastors, and what are they wearing? Have you ever watched, like, TV pastors? I don't recommend it. But if you ever are accidentally on that channel, look at their fingers. It's like they have 3 rings per finger. Ever seen the Pope's hand? Why? Why are they drawing attention to themselves? Why are they drawing attention to who they are? That's not the right focus. People ask me sometimes, they say, Pastor, is it okay to get a tattoo? And I said, well, the Bible in the Old Testament forbade the Jews to get tattoos. In the New Testament, we don't see that same issue. Why? They told them not to drink blood. They told them not to do certain things, but tattoos were never mentioned. So it's up in the air. So people ask me, is it lawful to get tattoos or not? And there's a couple of things I want to remind people of. Not everything is lawful, but not everything is helpful, the Bible says. Number one. Number two, I don't want to be defined by some marking on my skin. I want to be defined by the Christ in my heart. I want to wear Christ. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be exposed to everybody else. Here we see this person, this group of people, these Jews who had come in and they had misguided everyone to start focusing on themselves and to be like these Jews rather than be like Jesus. You know, if someone comes in here, if somebody ever comes to you and says, oh, I couldn't stand this or I couldn't stand that about my church. You know what you should ask them? Was Jesus there? Was Jesus there? You know, personalities are interesting. Everybody's got a different one, don't they? I thought all my kids would be the same, but they're so different. I have 5 different personalities in my children, and some kids have multiple. No, I'm kidding. They don't, but seems like it sometimes. You know, and my daughter Anna is completely different than Abigail, and Abigail is completely different than Sarah. She is a character. I tell you what, she cracks me up. You talk to her for 5 minutes. And you will get, you cannot stop laughing. And then you talk to Rachel, and Rachel is just so serious. She's funny. I found your phone, Dad, and I wasn't looking for it. I knew where it was. Hey, Dad, I found the tarantula. Yeah, he was in his case where he should be, I hope. Found McDonald's. Yeah, I know, we never lost McDonald's. It's been there the whole time. She just wants to remind you what she found. They're all different, and that's awesome. You know, in the church, we're all different. We don't always like each other. Sometimes some people have a personality that you may not be able to stand. I know I rub people the wrong way sometimes. I know that my personality isn't the easiest to get along with, and that's okay. Paul had a hard personality. He was kind of a harsh guy. He was a person that sometimes people just did not get along with him. But when we put on Christ, who we are stops to matter. I want to ask you a question. When somebody comes to you and asks and says, oh, yeah, I had to leave that church because, and this is the first thing I'll ask them when somebody says, hey, you know, Pastor, I'm going to come to your church now. Where'd you go before? Oh, I went to this other place, and man, I had to leave there because, and I always just ask them one question because I've heard all kinds of stuff. Oh, I couldn't go because of the worship, or I couldn't go because of the children's ministry, or oh, I couldn't go there because of this and because of that and all this other stuff. And I only ask them one question. Did they teach you about Jesus? Did they teach the word? Did they teach you about Jesus? It's the only real thing that matters. If you have a church that loves Jesus and teaches you about Jesus, you can fix children's ministry. Maybe that's why God put you there in the first place, was to fix the children's ministry. Maybe he wanted you to help it grow and minister to those kids. You can always fix the ushers, can't you? You can start a homeschool ministry if they didn't have one. You can even fix the worship if you know how to sing. If you don't, then you're going to probably just throw a wrench in it. But did they teach you about Jesus? Now, if they say, yeah, they taught about Jesus over there, I just couldn't stand the pastor. Then that's a personal issue, isn't it? Now, what had these Jews done? They had gone in and they had misguided the love of the Gentiles. Now they were focused on the Jews rather than Jesus. And now they despised Paul. Because these outsiders were like, oh, yeah, we don't like Paul. We don't like this about him. We don't like that about him. We can't stand this and that. But you know what? Look to us. We're flattering you. And it says here, they pursue you. They zealously court you. So what are they doing? They're using flattering words, and they're being so nice. And these guys have a personality. These guys are the nice guys who are so easy to get along. Have you ever met a charismatic person? They can win you over. Their salesman is basically what this is, okay? That's what we're talking about here. A charismatic person equals salesman, all right? They know what to say. They know how to get you to enjoy their company. They always flatter you, and they're always so happy and bubbly, and they're putting on this show for everyone. And they want you to fall in love with them as a person, because if you fall in love with them as a person, you'll buy whatever they're selling. And that's what they did. They zealously court you. But not because they want to do good. Not for good, he says, yes. They want to exclude you from what? The church. They want you to stop being in Christ, and they want you to be a part of their club. That you would be zealous for them, that you would be zealous for Judaism rather than Christ. Misguided love. I want to challenge you. Stay focused on Jesus no matter what. That's it. Read his word. Know his word. Rightly divide the word of truth. You can fix everything else. Fix your heart first on Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, Paul was not claiming that they had lost their salvation. No, they still had their salvation. They didn't lose their Christianity, but they lost the joy of it. They lost the joy of it. And then he says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. So zeal isn't the wrong thing. Zeal is good. To be desirous for something. To be focused on it. That's good. In a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. So he's saying what you need is zeal, but you need to put your zeal in the right place. And I'd like you to write on the last line, zealous love. You know, when you're really zealous for somebody, when you're passionate about something. You ever met somebody who was passionate about something? And man, they were just, oh, they were they worked on it and they did it all the time. And a lot of times today you see your kids and they're passionate about games, right? Video games or whatever else these things are. They're passionate. And I remember when I used to be a gamer and I first got Halo. And I did not emerge for like 4 days. Just playing straight. Don't go to sleep. Don't do anything. You're just focused on the game. Gonna beat this game. I gotta get these aliens out of here. You ever been zealous for something? You ever been so into something that you had to do it all the time? What have you been zealous for? What were your hobbies? What did you always talk about? You know what I'm talking about, right? Just that zeal that you never be quiet about it. What are you into? Some of you are zealous about a sports team. It's on your license plate. You're wearing the jersey. You go to the games. You watch it on TV religiously. If you can't be there, you record it. Many of your conversations are only about that sports team. And you're hardcore. And if you see somebody else who's not for the same sports team or they're for the rival, oh, man, we got to keep you guys separated, even in church. And some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The ones that are laughing, especially. You ever been zealous for something? How about for a girl or for your husband or your wife? You ever been zealous for them? Remember when, before you got married, all you wanted them to do was marry you? And you did everything to be with them? And all you wanted was for their attention and their love, right? Remember those days? Hopefully you remember those days. Is it still the same way? Are you still zealous for them? Now, what about Jesus? Remember when you first came to Jesus and you would have done anything, you served all the time and you were focused and nothing else mattered and you read the word like it was your life depended on it? Remember that zeal? Sometimes after a while, our zeal shifts, doesn't it? Maybe in your marriage, your zeal shifted from your spouse to your career. Maybe your zeal shifted from your family, from your marriage to your children. You know, ladies, I want to point something out. You will have your kids for 18 to 25 years. You will have your husband for the rest of your life. You're stuck with him. Don't forget that. Because if you stop focusing on your husband and having that zeal for him, and you just give all of your attention to your kids, you know what's going to happen? When the kids are gone, you're not going to have any reason to be married anymore. And that's a danger that every spouse has. Guys, for us, it's not usually the kids who pry us away from our wives. It's our careers, isn't it? It's real easy to get caught up in your job, get caught up in providing for the family, get caught up in everything else, and you allow that to draw you away from your family, to draw you away from your spouse, to not be so zealous. Now you're canceling dinner dates and you're missing birthdays because of a job. Because of a job. And that zeal that you had for her is gone. What about that zeal for Christ? So many times, so many other things creep up in our lives. They get our attention off of Jesus. The house, the car, the finances, the kids, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, does it? And Paul says, you know, it's good to be zealous for a good thing always. But you have to make sure that your zeal is aimed right. That it's focused on the right things. Now notice what he says, my little children. And any time in Latin or Greek you have that word little, it's not a belittling term. It's not a mean term. It always means, it's a term of endearment. It always means precious. So when he says, my little children, my precious children, for whom I labor in birth again. I already went through the birthing process for you when I first came to you. Now I'm having to do it all over again. How many of you parents, when your kids are 25, would actually give birth to them again? You know what? I went through it the first time because I didn't know who you were going to be. But now that I know you, I'm not sure I would do that again. Maybe that's what you would say. Paul says, I feel like I'm doing this all over again. I'm starting from scratch. But I do it again. until Christ is formed in you. What is his purpose? What is his goal? What was the only thing Paul ever wanted to do was give them Christ. He wanted them to emulate Christ. He wanted them to be like Christ. So he sacrificed who he was and his own personality, his own needs, his own desires, and he focused them on Jesus. Now he's getting them back again. He says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I know that you've been taken off track. I know that you've been misguided by these other Jews who've come in and started doing this stuff. So what is he trying to say? Have the right kind of love tonight, folks. We're all called to be salt. We're all called to be light. We all want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, focus your heart tonight on Jesus. It's not easy, but it is very simple. What is simple? Go home. Start reading your Bible. Go home and start praying. Go home. Start confessing your sins to Christ. Go home and start asking Christ to fill you. Go home and just talk to him and live with him and spend time with him. And as you do that, you're going to learn to spend time with your family and put your focus on what's right. And your kids are going to follow you and your spouse is going to follow you. And that's going to change the world. You know, we can have Salt and Light Ministries and we can get you guys out there to sign petitions and go march on our local mayor's office and call your congressman. But you know what's going to change the world a lot faster than any of those things? You focus your heart on Jesus. That'll change the world. That'll change everything. So tonight, have the right kind of love. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us. And Father, for the wonderful grace that you've had upon our lives, that, Lord, you would love us no matter what. And as we come before you, Lord, we would ask that you would be glorified, that you would just continue to refocus us on you, to guide us and protect us, that we would live for you always. Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be here for the cafe tonight and the food. Pray that you bless the food, Father. Bless the fellowship and all of those who've come out. In Jesus' name, amen.